Kings, presidents, queens, great rulers, leaders, magistrates, they employ people to do things for them. But there's no honor like being employed by the great God of heaven, even the Lord of lords and the King of kings. I count it such a great privilege to be able to speak in his name or come to his people in his behalf, as to do what the Lord would have me to do, to share with them the wonderful glories of God. We are, as a people, called to glory and virtue. Or we are called to virtue, that we might virtuously come out from among the world to be a separate people. And because of this virtue, then the glory of God is revealed from within us. Because, as I said, the thing that brought Mary into the glories, where she said, "From henceforth I shall be called blessed," it was because she wanted to be clean and upright before God. And as I was telling somebody today, we were having a conversation today. And as I was telling someone today, I said, "You know, I'm not trying to prove anything to anyone or show something in that I want to accomplish a purpose," as we would say, or whatever. But I said, "I want to be clean in my heart. I want to be clean before God Almighty, because he sees my secret thoughts. He sees my motivation of life. He sees my motives and my thoughts and the intents of my heart. And I love him because of him giving his blood and what he's done for me. And I want to be clean in my heart. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about me. It doesn't matter what anybody judges me to be. To me, that's all immaterial to me. It's beside the point. I want to be clean. And I'm not trying to prove to anybody I'm clean. I just want to be clean in my heart and holy and godly and pure in my heart. And I know that takes his spirit and his strength and his love. And I don't want the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And I don't want the things of the world. I wouldn't give you anything for the riches of the world. To me, it's just a bunch of garbage. I'm blessed with all kind of things from the desire of my heart. My cup runs over. And I thank God for it, because the Bible said a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. And I thank God for it, so that I can utilize my ability and my substance, my strength, whatever understanding he gives me, for the glory of God, and to use all of this for the glory of God. But aside from the glory of God, it is garbage, and it all will pass away. Someone will say, "Well, I don't think you really feel that way." Well, I do. I was just telling somebody again today, I said, "Look at the weather conditions. It's all a muddled up mess over in Israel. It was raining one minute, snowing the next minute," as we say, and sunshine, and then it was cloudy, and then it was cold, and then it was warm, and all at one time. I said, over here, speaking of it today, I said, it seems like it's trying to do that same old thing over here. Then the question arises in our heart, why does it do that? It is because the people in this world, they say, we can handle the weather with our modern machines. We don't need God to tell us about the weather or whatever the weather is to be. We can handle it. So God withdraws. And people say, I don't need God in my life. I know how to run my life. So their life is all muddled up, and they wind up with cancer. They wind up with diseases. And they find out that the doctors can't handle it, and hospitals can't handle it. God withdraws. And then the government says, we don't need God. We can run our own government. We can do what we need to do. And so God withdraws. And the law says we can handle it, so God withdraws. And then it's a muddled up mess. And there's fighting and killing and all. I think they said 600 million, is it? Dollars worth of damage done. 600 million. And by the way, somebody was telling me today, said, you know, he's talking about that not being a racial thing. Said that most of this damage was in the black communities. Said they did the damage in the black communities, which evidently proves what I said. So, in this, God's withdrawing. He's withdrawing from the world. They don't want him. As I said the other day, he is withdrawing, And they are driving him out with their unbelief. They're driving him out with their unconcern. They're driving him out. They don't want him in religion. They don't want him in the churches. So he's letting them substitute with football and baseball and frolics and all of this thing that the charismatics has incorporated in their life. You know, and it's going back to the one they call Papa. But nevertheless, he's withdrawing. He's letting them have it. If they want it without him, he's going to give it to them with all the darkness, all the gummy gooey mess, and all the heartaches and sorrows. And with the Lord withdrawing, that means the light is gone. He is the light of the world, and he hath made us as to be children of God, the light of the world. And with the light going out, then that means that you will be creatures of darkness. You will be bound in the darkness. You will have an intellectual confine of darkness that you can never escape, ever looking and searching, but you won't be able to get out of that bottomless pit of darkness. And the Bible said, and when God cast those angels down who kept not their first estate, he bound them with chains of darkness. And those chains of darkness is like a chain smoker, a chain talker, or a chain thinker. He's bound them in intellectual human reasoning, which is a chain of darkness. And they're ever learning and can't find no foundation and can't fathom the bottom. They're ever learning and they never come to the knowledge of the truth, which is the world of light. So in trying to share, in trying to tell you these things, just trying to be simple, I encourage you to have a heart that's pure and godly. Have a heart that's clean. Have eyes that are clean. And search for the Spirit of God and search for the admiration of Christ in one another. And look for the glory and the wonderful fountain that's open in the house of David. Because indeed there is one there. And when you purify your heart, the Bible says that God's eyes are throughout the earth, going to and fro, looking for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf or do great things for them. And when you get pure in heart, as to really desire to be pure in heart, whereas the Bible said God purifies our heart by faith, when you really get pure in heart as to your efforts, believing in his righteousness, then your conscience will be clear. Because where these things are, there's no conscience of sin. And Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. And when you get to this place, then faith will purify your heart and the great loving Holy Spirit will come in. And when he comes in, things will begin to come to your understanding that you've never understood before. As the Bible said, the enlightening of your understanding to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this. All of a sudden, the Word will revelate itself to you and it will become such a wonderful, bright, stirring, stimulating things, as it was said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the Scriptures by the way. Then when this comes to pass, as this wonderful word of light, spirit, and life, your whole life will change because your mind, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is your mind as to what God is trying to say to you. Your mind will begin to transformate from glory to glory. And you'll find yourself in heaven. And you'll find that your mind is heavenly. Your conversation is heavenly. Your desire is heavenly. Your love is heavenly, and you'll lose all sight of the earth and all desire for the earth, and you'll find in your heart there is a bright light, a candle that is so beautifully bright that will swallow up that old evil adulterous desire of your eyes and of your minds and of your bodies and those evil spirits that gnaw at your body through your human passions and human senses to get control, to eat, to drink, to buy, to sell, to gossip, to laugh, to talk, and to try to pull you into the adulterous things of the world, it'll be gone. You'll want to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You'll want to die out to the body. You'll see the pearl of great price. You'll be willing to sell all that you've got. But you know, folks, there's going to be few that find this. Few, very few. But there will be some. And when you do this, this is your reward. The Bible says, the pure in heart shall see God. And God is light. And light is that which has been revealed unto you. By revelation comes light. And Christ is light. The Lamb being the light of that city. It hath no need for the sun. So we could say a lot of things there as to the parallel, but I just want you to think on that. We'll read a scripture too here. Glad to see Brother Paz in the back. I think they come in over in the afternoon sometime. And they, he and his companion has been over in Hawaii setting our meeting. Hawaii is a hard, hard place for the gospel. It's the land of devils. And of course, it's everywhere that way, but that one in general is the land of devils. And when you have a meeting in Hawaii, as a rule, if you get anybody to come out, you had a meeting. It ain't how many you can get out if you just get anybody out. Because that's the kind of place it is. But still, I feel the Lord would have us to go. And we've done what little we can as to on our part, to some extent, to have a meeting and plan to try to do a few more things. And you just pray that everything will be successful, we'll be able to win a soul. If we win one soul, it'll be worth all the efforts, for the Bible teaches that to win one soul, the angels in heaven rejoice over that one soul that comes to God, rather than over 99 that needs no repentance, that's already saved. So if you ever would like to have a real jubilee rather than just a little earthly party, just win a soul. And you know right then, while you're rejoicing, all of heaven and the angels are rejoicing with you. And that's a jubilee that will be on your record forever. Reading in the book of St. Matthew's, down at the 34th verse, 10th chapter. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, we know that a man's problems are his own household. Because when one gets saved, as I preached on this the other night or taught on it a little bit, when one gets saved, gives his heart to God, that causes a cross. Like Sister Sue came today. She works at a certain place, and because she served the Lord and some of our sisters over there serve the Lord, there's some people over there in power and authority that are angry as they can be. I mean, they're really causing problems. And up here at the local place where police is as to being like the first church, they gather together against the Christ. And they've done everything they could to insult, to belittle, and to tear down, to mock. It's the old bonds child that is a beast. And they don't have a Savior, and they don't have eternal life. And even though they're taking advantage of this blood that's on the seat of atonement, to the extent that the mercy is still there at the moment, yet they're still beast, and they're the bonds child, and they're bound to the beggarly elements of this world and all of their labors for their belly and their mouth because it craves it of them. And they're contrary to the free child, and as it was in the days of Abraham, the bonds child is always mocking the free child, always finding fault, always trying to bring him into bondage. But nevertheless, as it is written, the Bible said, and as it is written, the bondswoman's child shall not be heir with my child, as Sarah said, as to the scriptures. So we don't say anything. We just go on and let them do what they want to. So here when somebody gets saved in the house, then all the rest is against them. And first news you know, you got a mother-in-law against a daughter-in-law, and you got a son against the father, and the father against the son. And then he goes on down to say here, these are the words of Jesus said, "He that loveth father or more, or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So that means that if you will make allowance for your son, if you allow for your mother, if you allow for your father, if you will allow for your friend, if you will allow for your habits and desires, Jesus said, "You're not worthy of me." That is, not worthy of me coming and dwelling with you. I won't dwell with you. And then he says, he goes on down a little further, and he says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." If you're not willing to accept a self-denial of your desires for the world and turn away from the things of the world to follow Christ, you're not worthy of him. You need not worry. He's not going to come over to your house. If you can't swallow down against the old passions and the old gnawing like a rat at you with passions and the different things of the world, the hungers and thirsts of the natural things of the world as to monetary value, you're not worthy of him. He said, "I won't come over to your house." And without self-denial, you don't have him. He said, "And he that findeth his life shall lose it." That is to say, if you do get a good job and you do get an income and you do get a house and you do have the nice things of life, and that's your way to follow that rather than follow Christ, he said, you can have that because you found your life. You can do your things. You can go your way. He said, but he wants you to know that you won't have eternal life, that he will not give you eternal life, that he absolutely will not give it to you, that if you save your own life as to your own habits, your own desires, your own doing, to do your own thing and have your own securities, he said, I won't have you. Any man having put his hands to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Even though those that come out of Egypt did not go back into Egypt, the Bible said they turned back into Egypt in their heart. Just like we're saying, pure heart, in their heart. And because of that, it upset God so much that he swore that they would not enter into his rest. And no one but Joshua and Moses, or Caleb, brother, and as of Moses, as to the three greats that God really used, and two of them as to Caleb and Joshua went into Canaan. So he said that these had another spirit. These had another heart. All right. Then he goes on to say, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." That is, if you're willing to give it all up, self-denial, turn away, and do something for God. "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." If you receive the minister, then you've received Christ. And if you've received Christ, then you've received the Heavenly Father. But if you reject the minister, then have you rejected him? And if you reject him, then there's no life, for the life is in the Son. The Father will not come to you. "He that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." To receive a prophet, really truly receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive his reward. Now there could be a number of things indicated here. One thing, if you receive a millionaire in the name of a millionaire, and he becomes your friend, then you've got the convenience of his millions. You've got the convenience of riding in his fine automobile and having all of his dainties. And it says here, to receive that prophet in the name of a prophet, if you really genuinely receive a prophet or a minister in the title as to what God has given him to that respect, and you really receive them as to honor what they say, then you have the same thing the prophet has as to eternal life or whatever, because you have genuinely listened to him. And therefore, as to what he stands for, so you are. And he's your witness in the day of the judgment as you're presented to God that you belong to God because you listened to him and honored what he said, even as a minister that preaches repentance. "And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." whether it even be a testimony as to a person that's living for God that comes to you to tell you about Jesus, should you receive it, really genuinely receive it, then you have eternal life. Then he said, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. That is, if I just went to Brother Taylor and Brother Taylor was thirsty and I'd say, in the name of Peter, here's a cup of water. He said, you wouldn't lose your reward even if you'd done it that way. How much more to give these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? So I said all that to kind of arouse your thinking just a little bit so that we can talk to you about the things of God tonight. Now, in my heart and in my soul, I would like so much to get into the deep mysteries of God every night for at least, well, I'm sure it wouldn't work with some of you, but at least 3 hours in a service. Which, when you get into the real mind of God, for them that get in the mind of God, 3 hours is so little. I've been in the mind of God maybe for 5 hours at a time, and the Lord talking to me more. And I've had people to say, when I say, well, we've been here for hours, they'd say, Brother Pikett, don't look like we've hardly been here any time, and we're going to stop. But nevertheless, that's what I like to do. I come to church, if you don't get into the mind of the Lord, even if you ain't here but 40 minutes, it seems like it's a half a day. So when you come here, the secret is not just to be here as it was John on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord's day, but the secret is to enter into the Spirit as John did on the Lord's day. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and saw all these great, marvelous things take place. And when you enter into the Spirit through the eyes of your understanding, you enter into another world and another realm, and these things start happening. And like the vision I saw, you see those things in heaven. And your heart being pure, God, who is a light, he comes to you through a revealing, which is called revelation. And this light presents itself to you. For as the Bible said, they that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, great light is sprang up unto them, speaking of the coming of the Christ. And they did say that our hearts burned within us as he opened the scriptures unto us. Now, and what is the benefit of this? The benefit is that that light is another world. And that light is a lightning to enlighten your understanding, to bring you from the land of Egypt, which is your fleshly desires as to garlic and onions, into the lovely mind of Christ, to feed off of the hidden manna and to be in another world. It is a transformating light to your mind. It is a translating light to your spirit, and it is a transfiguring light to your body. And it goes into a 1, 2, 3 dimensional projection. So when we come here, it's not us speaking, but the Heavenly Father, when we start ministering to you. And then the light is projected. And as it was when I was just a young boy, I worked at a theater way back up in the back. You know how it is. We had the camera way down in front, past all of the people that were seated. We had the movie screen. And when we started up here with the camera, we had the camera. We had the film in the camera. We had everything operational, but there was not anything that was seen. Yet everything was intact. Everything was just right, but there wasn't anything seen. But the very moment that we turned the light on, then this beam come down through the audience, and you could see the beam just coming right down against the screen. And though it was dark, it'd penetrate and go right down through there. And then that screen would become alive. And in a little while, everybody would enter into the spirit of what was being shown. So some, until it was right comical, because they'd get carried away and say things and do things. And caught up into that. And that's the way it is. You have everything. You get the mind of Christ. You have everything. But the light of the great Holy Spirit has got to be turned on in your soul. And then your life will start projecting Christ. And on the screen of your body, as from projection from that heart, this life of heavenly treasure will be made manifest in your mortal genes, and all the world will see it as to your great drama of life, as to draw them to the desire of all those great things that come down as to the natural through Hollywood and from the stars, or we say spiritually that comes out of heaven, coming unto us. Fourth chapter, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. In the first verse, I remind you one more time that in the first verse, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, when we say the revelation of Jesus Christ, I bring you back to this thought again, the revealing of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. Which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Or that is to say, it was not given to Brother Pike. It was not given to John, though it's called the revelation of St. John. It was given to Jesus Christ inwardly. It dwelled within him as the Christ within the Jesus body. And the Christ was to reveal himself through the human being part of Jesus and make known to that body, as that body had been subjected as to humanity and was a babe and had to form and had to grow and be born and forming in the mother's womb and then be born, and that he had to grow up and had to be tested and tried and learned obedience by the things that he suffered, even unto death on Calvary, to be the ultimate finisher of our faith and our salvation. And while he was going through this as to relate to mankind, growing in favor with man and God, it was revealed from within in every capacity of his life, in every thought, that he was the very God, that he himself was very God, and that there was no other God, that this was God being made manifest in the flesh, even God, the great Spirit, the great light that became the Word to a thought, that is to a thought, and then as to the faith of Jesus Christ, to the submission, as to that body. This Spirit within Jesus completely took the Jesus body to where there was no mind, no body, no nothing that was contrary, not even to an intent of the heart. And Jesus said, I do always the things that please my Father. And he was our example, and God has designed that out of every person, that this great, wonderful Christ Spirit will come into you, and that you will continue to become God made manifest in the flesh till there is no more of you. The Bible said, not even to one thought, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ every thought. And even to the intents of the heart, to where you can say with Paul, it's not me living, but Christ living. And as to the inward man, it is Christ. The outward man is dead, but Calvary, and you're the body of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father as to your performance. And he says here that the time is at hand when it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now read it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it says, the time is at hand. All right, now, how could it be anything else but the time being at hand? When you say time at hand, you're indicating here that as to Calvary, time shall be no more, the fullness of time, or that as to the promise, it had a terminal point as to a time element involved, and God said, and at a certain time, Sarah, I will visit you. Or it says, and at a certain time, he to whom the promise is made as to the son of the promise shall come. And so the time was fulfilled to time for his coming. And the time was fulfilled because when he came, he done away with the world. Only they that are in Revelation can understand that. But he done away with the world, and he brought in a new world. And there has been a new world ever since Calvary. The law and the prophets are forever gone, swallowed up in righteousness. Because the Bible considered that in part. And the Bible said, when that which is perfect has come, and when that which was perfect came as Jesus, the perfect one, the law and the prophets were swallowed up in Jesus, which was denoted as he stood upon the Mount of Transfiguration, when it was said three tabernacles and the voice said one. Evidence to show that the law and the prophets had a great spiritual meaning and spiritual significance as to the plan of God. But when that which was perfect come, it was obvious that all of that had been one God in one operation, one spirit, many operations, had been one operation as to what it was ordained to come to. But numbers of operations as to the dissecting of that hour. And that's where you get your Trinity from. But anyway, just going on here, I won't be able to explain everything at length to where you could really understand it, but it puts some thoughts in your mind where God can talk with you. So then the time was at hand. And then when he goes on down, he tells us here that in the fourth chapter, that there is a door open in heaven. Now he said, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now I looked and a door was open in heaven. Now to you and I, to natural people, the first thing we think, you know, that John looked up and the sky come open or the door was open up there. And the Spirit of the Lord just reached down and took that natural body of John, just took him away through that crack in the heavens. But that's not what he's speaking of. Everything has a natural forerunner as to a shadow or an allegoric application. Like it said of Jesus, without a parable spake he not unto the people. So everything of God is a parabolic approach because he is a spirit. So then, as I say so often in some little simple illustration that you can understand better, so that even the spiritual babes can understand, if I'm standing looking toward the west and the sun is rising in the east, then the shadow is before me because I am not looking at the light. But I'm looking at the shadow. As when I was in Florida and was laying down on that bed and I couldn't move and it was darkness. But now if I wait just a little while, that sun will keep coming up till it's going down in the west. Then my shadow is no longer in front of me. But as we say, Satan, get thee behind me. Or if we do an about face, as it was when I was on this bed and when I was raised up, and then all of a sudden I turned around and I was looking and it was all light. So then when this plan of salvation starts, see, it is a sunrise from east to west, and it is a pilgrimage as called history or history. As the civilization springing up in Egypt, and the shadow is always before the people as they move for conquest, coming over to what's called the New World. They refer to America as the New World. As it comes over according to your schooling as to his story, then they pull it all together to call it his story or history, that you might have a knowledge of his story as from the beginning in the east to the west. And so then the light is behind you, and you're ever going away from the light, and the light is pursuing you, and your shadow is always in front of you, and you're ever after your shadow. That's why Paul used the thought that these things are shadows, and these things are type, and these things are allegoric. That's why Solomon said, and all is vanity, and vexation of the spirit. Because as looking in a mirror is called a vanity. You look in there and there it is so vividly, and all of a sudden you walk away and there is no one there. So I've said this before as in simplicity, that there's no one contrary to you except you. And when you look in the mirror, this is better seen as a type or a shadow or an allegory. Because when you look at the fella in the mirror, you're always in admiration of him. Always. When you stand there, you'll criticize a little bit and find a little bit of fault with yourself. But after a while, you're going to work it out. Well, you don't look so bad on this side if you do on this side. Or there's something that you've got that's going to work out real good for you. See, because men are lovers of self, according to the Bible. But he is the most contrary thing that you've ever seen. And if you'll watch him, as I said, he's vanity. He appears to be, and yet he's not. And anything that you do, he'll do just exactly contrary. Because with this vanity world and the real, genuine reality of God, there is a clash and there's a continual warfare. And if you look at that fellow, if you raise your right hand, he'll raise his left. If you move your left, he'll move his right. And anything you do, close one eye, he'll close the other eye. And anything that you do, he'll be just exactly contrary. Because this world is vanity and you're falling after a shadow. And this thing that you call you and this beastly part that you are so much in admiration of, it isn't there. It's vanity. And one day, all of a sudden, you'll see that when the real you walks away as to which this thing is warring against as to the inner you, when he walks away, this thing will go back to the dust. For as from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. And when you come to the place to where you understand the inter-spiritual man is life, and this is nothing but a little old tabernacle, then you'll see that when you go away, this thing that you admired so long, you know, working with its appearance, working with its body, wanting it to live on, trying your best to make it live on, it was nothing but a tool and an instrument of the devil and born of Adam, and God couldn't do anything for it, couldn't save it, couldn't do nothing for it, couldn't make it be born again or anything else, so he killed it. And then his spirit, him being a spirit, came into your angelic inner man, which is a spirit, and it was born again. And as the spirit of life that comes from the loins of the Father, then the child, there was another coming forth of you. This one dwells in heaven. This one is equal to God through the wonderful mind of Christ. And the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so it's a different situation with you altogether. And then you hate yourself because you stood there and admired him or her all your life. And then suddenly you realize that you're perishing away. Suddenly you realize you're changing. Suddenly you realize that you're gone. Then you get old and you get feeble. And you can't do anything. See, in all of your life you've admired that thing. And then you think, well, my God, what has happened to that thing? Well, I just thought it was everything. I just, you know, I thought we was predestined to be the great whatever should be in the world and take it over. And the world is just waiting for me as to what I've got to say and what I am. And especially the way I look. And so it has been with all of the generations. And they went down to the dust and the worms eat them as they rotten and decay. And when you realize what you have done, then you hate yourself. You think, my God, I should have given myself to God from the time I was a little boy or girl. I should have served the Lord with all of my heart. And they think, where is that that I loved? And where is that that I admired? What has happened to it? But see, it's like the life that passes through the corn stalk. Once it's done its job, it comes up from the little twig. It passes through the stalk and it tossles out. And then the life goes into the grain, and the grain's very tender. And then after a while, the grain hardens to where it can be taken away. Because if it doesn't harden, then the insects will destroy it. So it has to harden. And as to inwardly, we refer to that as the rock, the stone, as the seed. See, the life is in the stone then, and it's become hard as to a hardened encasement so that nothing can penetrate to get to that life. If the worm gets to that seed, into the heart of that seed, then if he gets there first, then you're done for. That is to say, come to the knowledge of the truth and you won't listen at it, and Satan, called the worm, will go right into your spirit. And then you're done for. You've defiled the body. God cannot dwell in it. He destroys it. As in the Old Testament, I've said this to you, that your little body is called a house. And this little house, as to physically speaking, naturally speaking, as to the plagues that's in the natural earth, there are plagues or diseases in the physical earth. And there are evils in the spiritual earth. So, because there's a natural body, a spiritual body. So in this body, physically, we get another type and a shadow. And in this body, there are diseases of cancer, of every kind of disease known to mankind and some that's not known to mankind. The plagues, because the Bible said if you violate Christ's word, you're back under the curse of the law, and all the plagues of this book shall be brought upon you. And all the plagues that's not mentioned in this book, which we've come to new ones in our day, they shall come upon you. And they'll pursue you till you perish from off the face of the earth. So, these physical things as likening that is to a type, back in the Old Testament, it was a little natural house. And it would develop a plague in the wall, and the priest would go in and examine the wall, but they would drive the people out of the little house first. And when they scrutinized this little plague that was in the wall, they would determine whether or not it was terminal. Like as to a physician will say, this is cancer. Is it terminal? Yes, can't nothing be done. And then again they'll say, no, it's not. Something can be done. So the priest would take them out of that little house. They would go in and they would take these things that they had put together in the, as to a chemical reaction, and they'd just wash off the walls. And they'd make this application. And then you stayed out of the house for a little while. And if that killed the plague, then it wasn't terminal. And then you could return back into your little house. But if it was terminal, then you could not return to the little house, and the little house was burned up. And that's why that God today has the priesthood examining your heart under the x-rays of the great eye of God, looking interiorly in you and saying, there's somebody here, or there's a heart here, or there's a thought. And Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit, and they're examining that little house on the inside to see if the plague in you is terminal. If they look and they say, yep, foreordained unto condemnation, it's terminal. Can't do nothing about it. They're not elect. Then that means that when this inner man moves out, you are going into hell. You're going to be turned into hell. You're going to be burned, even as to tread in the ashes of the wicked under our feet. And if it isn't, then it will be seen as to this is a predestinated, this is a son of God, this is a daughter of the Lord. And this little house that we consider to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, that we've had to move out of, and that we are now dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, as of that which is dead and in the tomb, our spirit has gone away to be with God who gave it. And it remains there until a certain time as to the resurrection of the dead, when the spirit will return back into this body, if it is not terminal, as to what's wrong with you. And the Bible said, as to the wicked dead live not again until after the 1,000 years was finished to be cast into the lake of fire. So then, I said all of this to not to stray so far off of the major theme of our thought, but to let you know that the time is at hand. When Calvary comes, there's something going on. And to let you know that there is what is called a door open in heaven. And when we say a door open in heaven, we are speaking of a spiritual thing, a door that is open in heaven. We know that naturally there's a door open to the heavens that is above us. For as Armstrong and White and some of the others have penetrated it and gone on to the moon, they have broken through the spheres of the heavens, which is above our head. And of those heavens, the Bible said, they shall be destroyed. But there is a door open in heaven, as it was in the days of Jesus, as to the rending of the veil, as to the severing or dividing asunder, as to the Bible saying, and this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, brought to light at Calvary, as to the rent veil, and he made within himself twain, even Lord and Christ, rending that veil as to the way they rent him, and turned upon him as swine would rend you, as the Bible says. Then they rent the veil from the top to the bottom with the thorns and everything else. He was literally rent. And with this, the dividing asunder and the separation of the interspiritual being as to the Lord, going back into glory where it came from, and the body being folded up and laid away, that it might go through the purging of hell and whatever. It was said when he said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter," and he said, "Thou art Peter, but upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church," as the Spirit of the Lord said, "upon this Jesus, who is a rock that has never been shaken, never been moved in mind and body, whatever. And I will send him down into the chambers of hell, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church." And he went down into the gates of hell. He went down into the flames of hell. It had no power, as the song that we wrote. It had no power to hold him, since we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gates of hell can't prevail against it. It did not prevail against it. We overcome it through Jesus Christ. We overcome death and the sorrows and all the things of this world through our Lord Jesus, Savior. So then we know that there's a door open in heaven. And when we say a door open in heaven, then I say now, Brother Taylor, there is a door open in heaven. Get in the rocket ship and you can go away with it. Now, if I'm able to take him away or somebody, that's at the control. But now I say, as to Jesus, he said, "I am the door. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And I'm the door to the sheepfold. And you have to go in and out by me." So if he's the door, then the Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the flesh was the door." And the door was open because Peter, he said, "I give unto you the keys." You've looked beyond the veil. You've gone beyond the door. And you've recognized my identity. And that which was hid from the world, even the Christ, said, "Don't tell anybody." You know, the time is not yet as to, we've still got to do a few more things. And said, "Go tell that fox, Herod, I do cures today. On the third day, I'll be perfected," or that is, "I'll finish my work to go back to the Father. Do the work, it's finished, and I'll send back to the Father." Even as he told them over there at the tomb, he said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father," because he had to be a lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, that nothing had touched as to the human form, as to any kind of stimulation or quickening of their human desire. Now, when he come back, he was different as his appearing. See, or when he come back, he'll be different. See, he was different when he came back after that of the resurrection of the tomb. That is, leaving the presence of the woman, coming to the man. He did not try to stop the man from touching him. But he said, "Here's the nail prints. Thrust your hand in, Thomas. And don't be faithless." But as to the opposite sect, there's a sensation of human reaction that he would not cater to. Like Joseph, when he refused to cater to that and went down to the dungeon as a typical thing of him. So now there is a door that's open in heaven. And if we leave first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, first power, second, third, and we move into the third dimension as to see what we're saying, then there is a door that is open in heaven. And this door is a spiritual door. And it is a door that's open to your spiritual man. And the way that you enter into this is by an act of translation. Your spirit translates into that Spirit of Christ as the door to go into the glories of God. And that's why he hung between heaven and earth, to show us the crossroads. Here that he was breaking through that power of Lucifer that was trying to intercept him as he went this way. And saying, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." The same thing happened to Armstrong and White, the others that went up like this in the ship. It took a terrible, tremendous thrust from the launching pad here to break through the spheres up here as they went this way and up this way to get through. And now there's a door open in heaven and science is falling through. And it won't be long the way everything looks before you can step in a little ship, go off to the moon. If Jesus tarries, you'll do it. All right, so just talking to you a little bit about this tonight. The Spirit of Christ is then the open door. And the way you get into that world is you translate into him. It's just like I would take this right here. I would take water in there, and I would drop a little Clorox in there, stir it up and hold it up, it'd still be the same. But it would be one content, not two, because the Clorox would become one with the water, and it would just be one inside of this right here. And so Christ in your spirit, being one in that he is life, inspiration, it is within your container as heavenly treasure in your body as an earthen vessel. And now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, because the door in heaven is opened by Calvary. And we are they that dwell in heaven because we came through that door as to the inner man. Through our new birth, we were translated into Christ. And now we are in the kingdom of God, which kingdom is within us, as to say, in our spiritual man. And the body of the flesh profiteth nothing, because it's dead, buried, and gone. And God has nothing to do with that old image of the worm, which is called, as to the worm, we talk about the butterfly, the metamorphosis, the heavenly creature, or that which is gone to the dust upon his belly, to the dust. So when I approach this great, wonderful Christ spirit as to the Christ mind, as to the word, as to the door, I intellectually absorb what the Bible says. I intellectually absorb what the preacher says by the hearing. And through this, that sound goes into my being through my human senses. And the vibrations as I speak as to the wind, the air that comes forth through my vocal organs as those little old physical things down there that vibrate as it comes up. And because of the way that we're trained, then this is our means of understanding. Like I say to a turkey, it's gobble, 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 and they understand. And as I say concerning a Chinese, it could be anything else, a Japanese, it could be anything else, because all it is to begin with is air in the lung, and it's coming forth, and through this, vibrations that disturb the atomic particles around us. And through that, whether you be over here and somebody else be over yonder in Hawaii or wherever it's at, just that quick is contact, because when this is ignited over here as to an atomic particle, it's just the same thing. It's all the way over. So fast, they speak of speed of light and all these other kind of things. See, that quick you're hearing. Now, when you realize that you're nothing but a big bag of wind, and all of this is supposed to be so great as to your college understanding and the gracious word that you say, whether it is a sound as to song or whatever. You know, I could be singing to a Chinese and saying, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And that Chinese would wonder, if he wasn't acquainted with our language or didn't have an interpreter, he wouldn't know a thing that I say. And it wouldn't be nothing beautiful and gracious about him, whatever. The sound might be melodious as to the instrument and its sounds of vibration. But it all goes back to one thing, and that is vibration. As a matter of fact, we preach somewhere on this as concerning sound as to song, as to music, and the difference between the sound as to light and music, and the differences to the vibrations and whatever as to what one is to the other. And so then I speak. Out of this comes wind, and out of this comes a vibration to my vocal organs, and through that comes something as to convey to your listening ear, which is nerves, just like the nerves that conduct to the brain and the eyes. And then from here, see, that stimulation is interwoven with my body, and it goes right down into my nerves, my bloodstream. It's in my heart. It's throughout the entire body. Like if the cosmo above us as to the cosmic light, it comes down and strikes the hypothalamus, and then it goes down inside of me. And as we've said, as to the pituitary gland and these other things, maybe so many thousands of quickenings to this part of the body, so many millions of quickenings as to this body. And when Paul speaks of it in his writing, he said, there's nothing left but the quickening. So then, God is a quickening spirit. And a symbolic of that is all of this that is around us as to the electrical flow. And man today is nothing but an electrical quickening. That's all he is. And ever since the fall in the garden, when the Shekinah quickening lifted as to that which with which he was clothed, from then on he was put on a garment of skin. And he was made subject to a God of this universe, whereas the Bible speaks of the prince of the powers of the air, that the very days are evil. And Satan, from that time, being the god of this world through the electronic approach, whereas the Bible said, Jesus, speaking after this fashion, that I beheld Satan's lightning fall from heaven. As to the war in heaven, the discoverers to Benjamin Franklin, these kind of things that we don't have time to comment on. We have in peace, part by part, in some sermons in past. Now, when you look around, you don't see anything. But yet those things are there, down to the very beta, or the very sparks. So in this, when I speak, there is a disturbance. Even when I move, there's a disturbance of the atom, and the powers of conveyance is there. And when he strikes you, since your body is a composition of atomic particles, and since you are wonderfully made, as David said, then this cosmic energy that is in there that is keeping you alive by these vibrations as to Satan's control of his world. See, to get in and use your body, all of a sudden when this word comes, it begins to war against that. And it goes down into your heart and it begins to make war. It wouldn't make war with the vibrations of your body, except for the fact that your vibrations are contaminated. For there's no good thing within the body for how to perform, I can't find, Paul said. I have an inward will. But he said, when I would do good, evil is with me. That's a rule, a law, a rule of thumb, as we say. I always find that, he said. So then when it comes to this body, it's subject to vanity. It's subject to evil. It's contaminated. The very thoughts of your heart are wicked and evil. And all flesh has corrupted its way, in that Satan has become interwoven with it through the vibrations. And in our day, they're actually turning sacred songs into rock and roll. And the Bible said they've taken the very word of God and changed it into a lie, or to make it say something as to a perversion. When Satan said, cast yourself down, and he will give his angels charge concerning you. See, so what I'm saying is that with all of this, here comes the word of quickening. Here comes the spirit of quickening. For the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And here comes that quickening spirit as to the word. God speaking, and out of his mouth going the two-edged sword. So then comes this, and when it strikes you, it goes down into your heart. Just like when that cosmic energy strikes you, it goes down through your bloodstream and everything. And in that, it comes through the lungs and picking up some air as to breath. Then you are a living creature only by breath. God breathed into their nostrils, and they become a living soul. And in that living soul, all die. Because it is a God as to Satan that is over this operation of the world, which is vanity and vexation, only a composition of atomic particles that shall be dissolved, because the Bible said the atomic particles shall be on fire, the heavens melting around you, and the very heavens being on fire, and shall be burnt with fervent heat. So then we know why that we'll walk over the ashes of the wicked. But there you are. You are kept alive by quickening, and every part of your body must have as to millions of quickening as to keep it alive. And when this quickening is over, in that when the spirit leaves the body, the quickening is over. Even with the atomic powers that surround you, you still die. You still rot. You still have a stench from the acids that you turn back to. And then back to your originality. The Lord said, when the Shekinah image lifted in disgust, he said, from the dust I've taken you, and to the dust thou shalt return. Now, that is, you are nothing more than a beast. And as when the serpent went through the beast and got control, it became a beast kingdom. And the Bible said some beast made to be taken and burned. They're brute beast. And he hath ruled his kingdom ever since. And in the midst of this, there are sons of God as to the new birth, as to what God saw in his foreknowledge as elect unto righteousness, foreordained not unto condemnation but life. And because of this, their names written down in the Lamb's book of life. And so then he sent ministers as to pastors to search them out, and to bring them out from among the beasts, saying, that's a wilderness, as in the days of Moses. Come out of the wilderness. Come out from among them. Don't be among beasts and serpents. And come to me, and I'll receive you. And the voice said, John, there is a door open in heaven. Come out of it. Come up here. And so then today there's a door that's open in heaven for your spirit. And when God, who is a spirit, reaches down to get your spirit, then he draws your spirit like the sun does the water out of the earth. And he brings it as to a gaseous stage, as it would be said, allegorically speaking. That is, we've got a block of ice and we put it into a pan and we turn the heat on. And when we do, as to God, a consuming fire, then it melts down into water. And we've got a first stage and then a second stage. Ice and then water. And then a third stage, we keep boiling it until it starts vaporizing. It becomes a gaseous form. See, and this is the third pull of a thing. That is the third heaven. It is ascending up then as to the gas. And of course, the only way that you can get power in this world, the only way you can get a thrust in this world, a projection, is to go through these things as to change the form of matter into these things, that it might become a gaseous form, whether you're going to moon or wherever you're going. And when we talk about this in this natural world or physical world, we say mind over matter. This is Einstein. This is mind over matter. And that truthfully is true. It is Satan. Mind over human matter as to the atomic particles. And breaking it down to the very minute, and yet still not being able to get into infinity. They break it down, and when they've gone as far as they can, Satan, he is within a confine of ever learning, never being able to break through that barrier to get into infinity, or being cast out as to a ruler of intellectual darkness and all of these things. He is the god of this world, because knowledge controls this world, and he is a spirit of knowledge. He is a spirit of knowledge. Like God is a spirit of understanding, Satan is a spirit of ignorance, but he is a spirit of knowledge, and it seems to be intelligent to them that are in darkness, just like slop is good to one pig and another pig. So when we come to this of Christ, which is the real, genuine quickening, see, there is a mind over matter, but it's not Einstein. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's not a numerical order of A, B, C, and 1, 2, 3. It is the mind of Christ, or the mind of Almighty God. And the Bible said, let this mind be in you that knows everything. Oh, my Father's made known unto me, I've made known unto you. Have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. See, and with this, all of a sudden you become a different creature. You're a different person. You wake to the fact that you're not a beast. And then you see far beyond Einstein and the others. You go right on into infinity. And you comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of the whole thing. And you realize that that's the mind that made matter, and all matter emanated from that mind. It didn't emanate from the tree of knowledge. Just the vanity of the forms of matter emanated from the tree of knowledge, as to Lucifer, who brings you the hallucination of a life that don't really exist. And too late, you learn that. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean for 70, 90, 100 years, a man lives, and that's vanity? All is vanity, 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 and vexation of the spirit. And it'll all pass away, the Bible said. And what is 90 years? Someone said, that's a long time. Folks, as compared to eternity, that ain't nothing. It don't even hardly register, as we say, on the scale. So when you say 90 years, living 90 years to eat, drink, die, and go to hell, what is 90 years? To us, because of our thinking, our little kitten-like mind has not been able to comprehend or break forth from the barriers. You know, we think, man, one day and 2 days and a week and a year and 2 years. But with God, there is no time. There is no day. There is no night. The sun comes up and goes down for us, but it never goes down for God. That's just some little something that he's made for us to rest because our bodies get tired. Because it's allegoric of people that live and then sleep and then are resurrected in the morning. See, so we have to understand what that is about. Because the world doesn't understand that. The professors don't understand that. Because God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed it to babes such as are willing to learn. And that knowledge of God is higher above the heavens, or as the heavens is above us. It's high as the heavens. See, so this great, wonderful knowledge that's revealed to us, that's made known to us, this understanding, comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this wonderful thing, then that's where your translation is. That's where your rapture is. That's where your glory to glory is. That's where your virtue to virtue is. And it is as Christ, he is the open door. When the veil was rent in twain or two, him making himself twain or two, the spirit went one way, the body went another way. And the spirit went this way to heaven and the body went this way to hell. And that was the heights and the depths. And we could go on and go on as to how this came about. And now through Christ, we know all of these things. We know it. Say, well, why, Brother Pike? Because we went into the chambers of hell. We were there in the chambers of hell. We were there in the foreknowledge of God. We've always been there. We leap for joy before the world ever was. And coming into this mind to realize who we are and what we are, and that we have been trapped in something, and like the little eagle in the barnyard, as to this thing as a little egg that had to hatch out, and all this thing come about, then it makes us to know that there's a door that's open in heaven. And the way that I get into that, I enter his gates by thanksgiving and praise. Or I enter into his courts as to my spirit being joyful and my spirit being jubilant. And his spirit, as my spirit comes near his spirit, he's that open door as to the word spirit. And when the word spirit comes to you, it comes into your heart, to your spirit. And your spirit is translated into that spirit. And you go through that spirit, which is the door into the great world of the spirit, or the great spirit world, which is God. And when we preach this thing, we start talking to you intellectually with this little vocal expression. And you listen with your little natural intellectual geniusy. And then from that, that work is done. And then it becomes spirit and life, because it begins to go into your heart as a spirit then. And as a quickening then. And then, as the Bible said, the first man, Adam, a living soul. The last man, Adam, a quickening spirit. That last one is to the spiritual man, pulling off the old garment, putting on the new, and being baptized into Christ, putting on Christ. And all of a sudden, your angelic being is thus hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the coming forth as to the redemption, or Thessalonians change. And with this hope, your body is changed at the resurrection of the dead. But anyway, we could go on and on as just talking to you a little bit tonight, because of trying to explain just a few little things. I really can't explain it, because it would take hours and hours, and even trying tonight to compact things. I just stumble and stagger along because I have to take so much time, and I know that you're not given to those kind of things. So to get it over to the elect, I have to just crowd it in and stumble and stagger at it, needing hours to say things. To detail it, and then when the elect gets it, I'm not worried, because the great Holy Spirit will make it known to them. And the Bible said he will bring to your remembrance whatsoever that you've been taught. So if you'll all stand together, we'll stop right there. And it was said, there is a door open in heaven, John, come up hither. It is said to you, there is a door open in heaven, come up hither. And Paul said, there's a crown for me, and not only a crown for me, in that I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. He said he had finished the course. And he said, but it's for you too. All who walk in the light as he's in the light, that is in the understanding of righteousness, there won't be division. You'll be joined together in a unit. For the Bible said there's seven things that God hates, and one of them is he that soweth discord among the brethren by talebearing or whatever. To me, the talebearer, then the strife will cease. So your spirit, whatever you do, the child is known by his doings. If you curse, if you smoke, if you go out and drink, if you go out and do the ugly things of the world to lust, then that's what you are. It's not your body doing it. Your body's helpless. It cannot do anything. It is your spirit. You are anointed of the devil. And your spirit, you can say what you want to. You can be as religious as you want to. But if you've got the love of the world in you, the love of the Father's not there. And if you've got a love for money, then the Bible said the root to all the evils of the world. It doesn't say it is money. It said it is the love for money. Because the love for money will make you lie and cheat and swindle. It'll make you compromise. It'll make you curse. It'll make you drink. It'll make you do all kind of things. The love for money will make you kill. It'll make you steal, rob, whatever. Having a love for money. And all of the evils spring forth from that, because the Bible gives money as mammon. And the dictionary calls it mammon. And you can't serve mammon and serve God. And if you are under the control of money, then that means you could not be under the control of God. Or that is under the control for the love of money. Satan has that as his medium of exchange, and that's the big thing in the world. To make everything go round and around as to 1, 2, 3 and ABC. But folks, them that get their eyes open, there is since Calvary the kingdom of God. The old has passed away and the new is here. And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been here. And the kingdom is preached, and men have pressed their way into the kingdom of God. Having been translated, for the Bible said, for God hath, as to the elect, translated you into the marvelous kingdom of your God. And though righteousness, as of Christ, has allowed for these other things by the blood being on the mercy seat, yet they do not have God, though they may feel God. They do not have God, though they can come to church. They do not have God, though they have the prosperity of Christians, to the extent that blood hath made way for the rain upon the terror. But it won't be long. All that will be gone. Everything beautiful will be gone, including your appearance, whether you think you're handsome or beautiful or whatever. And your forms and figures will be freakish. And you'll find yourself out in the dark all by yourself, and devils and demons being your master and being those with whom you fellowship until that of the consummation of the fire. Let's sing a little chorus together. Down at the cross where I first saw the light, burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. For at the cross, first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Let's sing this little chorus, and the altars are open while we sing. Tell me his name once again. Sing me that sweet refrain of Jesus in love. He came down from above to die on the cross, sin, shame. The story my heart has stirred. the sweetest that I've ever heard. For it banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again. Can you sing it with me? So tell me his name once again. Swing to me that sweet refrain of Jesus in love, who came down from above to die on the cross sin shame. The story my heart it has dared, the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again. Can you sing one more time? Just tell me that name once again, and sing to me that sweet refrain of Jesus in love, who came down from above to die on the cross in shame. For the story my heart it has stirred, the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, it brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again. My soul cries out, oh Lord, how long till the tolling ends and you call me home? Since I caught a glimpse of my home in the sky, nothing in this world keeps me satisfied. Is that the light of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? Lord, standing high on heaven's balcony, it's the lights of home, a wonderful sight to me. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear that song. Sweet Beulah Land, it's my home, sweet home. Sing that with me. Is that the light of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high, heaven's bowed, it's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. One more time. Is that the lights of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, it's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. The holy hills of heaven call me to mansions bright across the sea. where loved ones wait and crowns are given, and the hills of home keep calling me. Let's lift our hands together, close our eyes, and let's sing this little chorus. Search your heart, see if everything is right with you as we sing together. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for a sinner slain. All will give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood that's washed away every stain. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, but ask Ron to come up and dismiss us. He's just coming back from Hawaii. And I'm sure he must have had an experience over there that trying to do something for God, because, as I say, that is a rugged, rugged country when it comes to spiritual things. But going to do his bid in numbers of different parts of the world, he's been a lot of help to us. And we ourselves will be in a few days going over. And you pray for us, because like I said, Hawaii is not a vacation land to me. It's a land of devils. I personally, if it was just the beautiful palm trees and the creation of God, as to the lovely ocean coming in, and how beautiful as to the birds and the fish, I'd send a stream over there right in the town part where there was great huge fish and small fish, all kind of fish, and the colors were so beautiful for a few minutes. It's like you're in paradise. The water's so clear. But devils and demons have took that for a nest in the earth, like they do everything that the righteous could enjoy. They take it. And one of these days, God will move them off of the land, and all of it will be given to us. It'll be such a wonderful thing. And the restored earth. But you pray for me, because when we go over there, we'll be going over there to try to do what little we can for the Lord. It's a hard, long trip. But you have to make it if you're going, and you have to suffer the consequences as to whatever it is. And though I don't worry about flying or whatever, that don't disturb me. We've flown so much, it don't disturb me. And I know that any trip could be the last trip. We could go down to the ocean, be killed, but still, pardon me, there's people that fly all around the world. And they do it for the lust of the flesh and for their money, terror, values of life. Surely we can make a little effort for Christ. But when we go over there, we'll be more or less confined to the extent that we usually try to stay in. The scenery and everything else is so bad that it reminds you of going to the shopping malls. Whether it's Kmart, or whether it's Sam's, or whether it is Home Depot or any other place. They're running around in all kind of things and uptown and everywhere now. It's summer's here and it's time for demons to start showing themselves off through the body even more. Gullibly swept away with the love of the world. Drunk off of the cares of life. Has been drunken in the night as of this intellectual thing that's causing all the problems. And you pray for us while we go. You pray for me and my wife and little family and ask God to help us to be able to win at least one soul or do something to help enlighten those people as to an elect or whatever they might be in that country that has potentiality for God. I always sing this one more time. Brother Ron is coming. And I want to praise Him.